Amen. I want to do some consideration here tonight. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. And I want to read down through verse 13 if you'll indulge me tonight. Amen. And it says, "Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and hath the key of David. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." Those are comforting words right there. "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Praise God. Praise God. I feel the Holy Ghost here tonight, and I just want to do some consideration here, and I want to consider the Philadelphia church, and I may have a little series starting here, I don't know, but there's something about this church that I can relate to our church, amen, and if we are going to serve God, if we're going to be faithful for the long term, you've got to get everything in the right perspective. You know, folks that are looking for the perfect job, they're always changing jobs. Amen. But if you're going to stay in one place very long, you've got to get everything in the right perspective. You can't look at it romantically. You've got to look at it realistically and say, this is a benefit to me. This is a great benefit or blessing to my life. Amen. And so we need to look at the work of God the same way. We need to have some considerations. We need to look at it realistically because it's not all in the shout. Amen. Let's pray together and ask for the help of the Lord. Father, we need your touch. We need your anointing. We need your power and your presence tonight. We need the victory. We need your healing. We need the touch of your Spirit. Open our hearts tonight to the Word of God. Bless the church, Lord. Bless each and every family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise tonight? Put your Bible down. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. And I don't plan to go a long time, but I do have a number of scriptures that I would like to give to us and put them in order so that we can get the height and the breadth and the depth of living for God. Amen. Now, as the apostolic church, you and I are different. The apostolic church, most of them are different than your denominational churches. In that the apostolic faith and the what I would call the true church, the church that is aligned with the apostles' doctrine, we are tried by the Lord. We are examined by the Lord, and we are sometimes rebuked by the Lord. And that's different. We cannot abide things that others just accept and take in with open arms. Amen. We cannot abide some of those things. And the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 6 through 8, I'll just kind of paraphrase it tonight, But it says everyone that comes to God, that God loves and God cares for, he chastises them. In other words, he rebukes them. He sits them down and says, now this isn't right and this is okay. And he leans on, or he wants us to lean on his wisdom and knowledge. Praise God. And what parent is there here tonight that would not want to teach their child the right way? It would be a parent that really didn't love their child. Excuse me. It would be a parent that didn't care about the future of their child. But we have a Heavenly Father tonight that really cares about our future. We have a Heavenly Father tonight that really wants us to be blessed, not just in this life, but in the life to come. Amen. And so I've wondered in years gone by how that general Christianity, I say that term loosely tonight, can violate the laws and the commandments of God and grow numerically and have large crowds and all of that. And I thought, Lord, what about the apostolic church? But when I look at the apostolic church in the book of Revelation, there were seven of them that he spoke to, and they represented the seven spirits of God, or the seven churches, representing seven different situations that churches will find themselves in. And in each and every one, the Lord came and examined them. And out of the seven, Philadelphia and Smyrna were the only two of the seven churches that the Lord gave them approval. Amen. And the other five had some problems. They had lots of different kinds of problems. And I'm not going to go through all of those here tonight. But I thought about possibly getting into a series on Wednesday night about the seven churches. Because there's some things there that we can understand, some things that we need to establish, that we need to lay down within our local congregation. Well, praise God. And in those other five churches, the ones that were rebuked of the Lord, he called them to repentance, and he told them, if you don't repent, he said, I'm going to take your candlestick out of its place. And Lord, help us. We don't want our candlestick taken out of its place. We want that one that John saw with the flaming eyes and feet like brass. Amen. We don't want him leaving our congregation. Well, praise God. I don't want him leaving me. I don't want him leaving my the church that I pastor. It's not my church. But the church that God has given me to pastor. And so what we have to do is we have to be open to correction. We have to be open to instruction. We have to be open to the will of God, and that sometimes means that we have to change. Praise God. But as I was thinking about our church, I was thinking about the church in Philadelphia. And I began to look at it, and it received the approval of the Lord. And I just want to look at the scriptures that we read here tonight. The other five, there was sin in the church. There were teachers in the church that were not qualified to be teachers. At least one, the church of Laodicea, that was very huge and very costly and very prosperous and very beautiful, and it looked like everything was going great for them. And yet there was a spirit in that church that the Lord said, you are wretched, you are naked, you are miserable, and you are poor. And he said, basically, repent, because it's not all about the size of the church. It's not all about the beauty of the building. And I thank God for our congregation tonight. But the thing that is most important in any body, in any church body or group of people that we would call a church, is that we are right with God. Amen. All these other things are not going to mean a whole lot when we stand before the Lord. Amen. I'm not going to be judged by the size of the congregation. I'm not going to be judged just like Aaron was not judged for his priestly duties. The Lord said, take off your priestly garments. I'm going to judge you as a man. Amen. All the things that we strive for in this world are really going to become nothing when we stand before God and we hear him say, well done. Amen. That's what I want to hear. I want to hear him say, well done. And so Philadelphia was one of only two which received the approval. The others were rebuked by the Lord. And the reason they were rebuked was not because God hated them, but because he loved them. And he wanted them to be saved. He wanted them to have the blessings of God in their local congregation. Amen. The long-term blessings of God in their local congregation. And there was some things here that we need to look at. One of the things that we need to see about the church in Philadelphia, and these are just considerations tonight. Come and let's consider these things here together. One of the things about the church in Philadelphia was not the size or the strength of the church, but the thing that the Lord was impressed with was that they held on to the truth of the Word of God and they maintained the way of righteousness in their congregation. Amen. That's what the Lord was impressed with, because the Lord has the whole world, all the hills and all the taters in them hills, they say, and all the gold in the hills. But it seems like to me that when we strive to live for God, it seems like those that don't have that that drive in their life, they just want this, that, or the other in their church, but they're not really concerned about righteousness. It seems like sometimes they prosper and the church struggles, but we are here in this life for just a very short time, and we're not here to build a kingdom for ourselves, to pass it along to our children or whatever the case is. Amen. We're not here for that. We're here to live for God. I said we're here to live for God. That's the most important thing, is to live for God and to have the Lord in your life. Amen. Because when heaven calls us home, friend, none of the things of this world are going to matter very much. Amen. I want to do some things with the talents that he's given me. Amen. And I feel like I'm a one-talent man. And bless your heart, I'm going to do my best to give him two when he comes. Amen. And I'll stand by the one that has five and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we got to have it in the right perspective. And so Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy. Everybody said holy. He that is true. Everybody said true. And he that hath the key of David. Everybody said the key of David. The key of David. That's an interesting thing there. He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. And so in writing to the church in Philadelphia, the Lord established some things about himself. He said, I am holy, I am true, and I have the key of David. And because of that, I can open and no man can shut, and I can shut and no man can open. Amen. When the door was shut, no man could open the door. And when the door was open, no man could shut the door. Amen. And I don't believe that what he's talking about is necessarily a door of numerical revival. Noah was only able to win seven people to God, his wife and his children and their wives. And yet he received the approval of God because he knew the will of God And he obeyed the will of God. He obeyed the word of God, the blueprint, if you please. And so when he writes to the church in Philadelphia here, he's basically telling us that what he is what he desires the church to be. Amen. We need to be a mirror image of him in our individual lives, in the life of our church. And that's not always an easy thing to do, but it is something for us to strive for. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, he desires a church that is holy and true. Amen. Holy and true. And a church that has been given a key that will open a door that no man can shut. And I believe that open door is a door to live for God. Amen. A door to go in and work on the boat, if you please. A door to go in and be saved and to hear him say, well done. And dear God, help us. I don't want to be around when the door is shut. I don't want to be around when the door is shut because there is no way to open that door when it is shut. There were ten virgins, five foolish and five wise. And when the bridegroom came, the door was shut. And they said, open that door to us. You know, a lot of times we talk about the door to healing. A lot of times we talk about the door to revival. I've heard messages preached about the key to revival and all of those kind of things. And maybe I'll hear another one and I'll shout with the preacher because I believe in revival. I believe in God's will for the church. Amen. But the open door that we see in Scripture is not that kind of an open door. It is an open door to go into salvation. Amen. It is an open door to go into the presence of God. I wonder tonight if there is an open door here. I feel like there is an open door here that no man can shut. Amen. And that door that is open, if you want to use an analogy, it would be the door of the church. Amen. It would be an opportunity to come to the altar. The door is open for the altar. Amen. The door is open for the Word of God to get into your hearts. Everybody owns more than one Bible in America, probably. But there are other places where the door is shut and they cannot get a Bible. We have an open door before us here tonight. Amen. We have an open door to do the will of God, an open door to pray, an open door to worship. I think we ought to be thankful for that tonight. Amen. And we ought to take the opportunity to worship and come and worship. Amen. We have an open door in that we have a church where we assemble, a beautiful place. Amen. A beautiful congregation. Amen. It is an open door. It is a thing that has great possibility. Amen. Don't let the Lord shut that door upon your life. Amen. Don't shun the house of God. Don't leave the house of God. But get a hold of the opportunity that we have tonight and the open door that is set before us. Praise God. He says, I have the key of David. And I begin to look at that, and that the phrasing there, he says, I have the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. And it's really interesting, you know, the Bible, it talks about some things that, you know, there are some stories in the Word of God that we read, we just pass over them a lot of times. And if it doesn't talk about David or Goliath or, you know, any other famous person like Abraham or Moses, we look at it, and yet there's sometimes we say that's really not that significant. But here the Lord speaks to a church in Philadelphia, and one out of only seven that he spoke to, he gave them a good pat on the back and said, you're doing wonderful. But he prefaced the words that he gave to them by saying, I have the key of David. And that key of David is really an antitype of Jesus Christ. Amen. Who took away authority from the people or the Jews and gave it to a Gentile church. And it's found in Isaiah chapter 22. Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 15. And it speaks of someone named Hilkiah. Has anybody heard the name Hilkiah? I didn't think so. I'm sure I've read that before, but I had never really considered it. But it is a direct story of a man by the name of Hilkiah and a name of another man by the name of Shebna or something like that. Amen. And it says, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, Isaiah chapter 22, 15. Go, get thee unto this treasure, even unto Shebna. That's the one I was talking about, which is over the house, and say, what hast thou here? Now, Shebna, there's a number of places in the Old Testament where it makes reference to Shebna, Hilkiah, and another fella, and I forget his name. I didn't write that one down. But Shebna was a scribe, and he was over the house, and so he was given authority. He was given rulership and leadership. And here the Lord speaks to Shebna, this scribe who had fallen away from God and was about to be judged by God. He said, Shebna, which is over the house, and say, what hast thou here? What are you doing here? And what hast thou here that thou hast hewed thee out a sepulcher here? As he that heweth him out a sepulcher on high, and that graveth a habitation for him in a rock. Who are you, Shebna? You're building a little kingdom here, and you're hewing out a sepulcher. You're planning on staying a long time. You're planning on staying here and being buried here. But he said, what are you doing here? And it says, behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity and will surely cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. There shalt thou die, and there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of thy Lord's house. It didn't sound like a very good proclamation over this scribe. And I will drive thee from thy station, and from thy state shall he pull thee down. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Elkiam, the son of Hilkiah, and will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. I'm sorry, it's not Hilkiah, it's Eliakim. Anybody ever heard of Eliakim? He was the son of Hilkiah. He said, I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle, and I will commit thy government into his hands. In other words, there's going to be a change of government here. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David, there's the key of David right there. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. Anybody ever hear of nails in hands and feet? And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to the vessels of flagons. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, and the Lord hath spoken it. In other words, there will be a day when Calvary will be fulfilled and the burden will not be there anymore. Praise God. And so this obscure scripture here in Isaiah chapter 22 is what the Lord reached back in the past and he pulled it out. And he said, Philadelphia, I want you to understand this. Philadelphia, I want you to see this. I want you to examine. I am he that is holy. I am he that is true. I am the one that Isaiah was speaking about who has the key of David. Praise God. I want to talk to you, Philadelphia. I want to explain some things to you. And this is the very Lord that spoke to Philadelphia. He reminded them that he was holy. God is holy tonight. He reminded them that he was true. God is true in everything tonight. And he wanted them to know that he alone was the place of all authority and power. Amen. The scripture in Isaiah that we just read established that all the glory of the Father's house, the offspring and the issue and everything that comes from him is going to be blessed and be under the auspices of his Father's house. Praise God. We're not just sitting in a church on a corner here tonight. Amen. I said we're not just sitting here in another congregation hearing a sermon here tonight. But we're in a place where there is an open door. Praise God. And God forbid that we would skip over the opportunity that we have with this open door that is placed before us. Amen. You can go to heaven from this place. This is the gate to heaven right here in which we sit. And the gate is not shut tonight. Praise God. The gate is wide open. Amen. Open for anyone that is thirsty. Open for anyone that is hungry. The gate is open tonight. I love to come to the gate of the house of God. I love to come and dwell around the gate to heaven because I can hear the voices of angels. I can look upward on the ladder and I can see visions of heaven. Praise God. And I can hear the word of God. Oh, what an exciting thing we have tonight in the house of God. Amen. He was telling Philadelphia, this is your opportunity. And he is telling us tonight that this is our opportunity. I believe he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I believe with all of my heart tonight that when God opens a door, amen, nobody can shut that door. Tonight, somebody could receive the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because the door is open tonight. Praise God, it's open tonight. Say, well, I'm waiting for an exciting service. I'll tell you what, you're going to be waiting the rest of your life. Amen. Why stand at the open door and not go through the door? Amen. I want to go through the door. Praise God. And then he says in the next verse there, Revelation chapter 3, he said, I know thy works. Amen. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Praise God. I know thy works. Philadelphia, I've seen where you're at. I know where you're at. And the open door was not revival per se. As I've already said, it was an open door to the blessings of God for each and every individual. Amen. What difference does it make in eternity if we suddenly are found in a war with Iran? Amen. I don't know if you've been looking at the news and reading if you're up on that. If you're not, we are that close to a major conflict with Iran. And this could be a very serious, serious matter. But really, when it all comes down to it, what difference is it going to make in eternity? Amen. What difference is it going to make to me in eternity? Well, we don't want to see war. We don't want troubles and difficulties in our world. Amen. We want to feel secure. We want to have some things in this life, but I'll tell you, the thing that is most important is that we understand, I have set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. Philadelphia, the door is wide open. Amen. The sky is the limit for you, Philadelphia. Amen. And we're not talking about a premier church here. There are some beautiful, beautiful churches. Some very, very beautiful churches. But here beside the very, very beautiful church was a little church on a corner called Philadelphia. And the Lord spoke to them and said, I've given you an open door. I haven't given the others an open door in this way, but I've given it to you. And he began to talk to them, and he said, you have a little strength. Amen. He didn't say you're a powerful church. Well, praise God. He didn't say everything was on the top of the mountain, and I'll tell you what, we've had some tremendous services recently, and I thank God for each and every one of them. But we've got to get it in the right perspective, and we've got to consider some things. Amen. Some of the greatest services that we have is when there's not shouting. Amen. Praise God. Oh, we want to be excited about things. We want to be enthused all the time. But the truth of the matter is, there's a coming down to life for each and every one of us. The Bible talks about the foolishness of youth, and the foolishness of youth, especially for those of us that have been through that time of life, and now we're getting into a different area of life of becoming older. We look at the youth and say, oh, it's so exciting out there. I want to go where the excitement is. I want to go where the feel good is. Amen. We were talking about that last night in Bible study. Sin is instantly gratifying. It will gratify you instantly. Amen. There is an instant high. There is an instant thrill. And that's what many, many are going after today. I didn't realize this, but I did a little bit of reading, and I discovered that some of the largest companies in the world that you've never even heard of are companies that make gaming stuff for the computers. And the gaming industry is a multi-billion-dollar industry just in the country of China. Amen. That doesn't include America or other developing countries. And people are willing to give their money to have a moment of excitement and thrill and competition and whatever it is. And, you know, I'll tell you tonight, that's the way it is with the youth. That's the way it is with the middle age. I don't know too many older folks that are gamers. Amen. But it's usually middle and younger people that are involved in that. Amen. I'll tell you, there's a danger in that. Praise God. Excuse me. There is a danger in that we feel like life has to be that way. But you know what? Life isn't always going to be that way. Amen. Life is not always on a high. Praise God. Some people are looking for that high, and they want to stay up there all the time. But they find that after they've had that high, they come crashing down to a very, very, very low place. And I say tonight in Living for God, thank God for the high places. Thank God for the valleys that we go through. But really, in Living for God, there's a line right there. There's just a line. And you can have some bumps up and down in that line, but if you're going to make it, you've got to get used to that line. Amen. You've got to get used to getting up in the morning and going to work when you don't want to go to work. Got to get used to these things because that's what life is all about. Amen. You got to go to work when you have a headache. Well, praise God. got to go to work when you've got a slight fever. Praise the Lord. Got to go to work when you don't feel like getting up in the morning and you're tired. Amen. But there are many today that don't understand that. You know what? We've got to be in the house of God when we have a headache. Amen. We need to be in the house of God when we're not feeling up to it. Praise God. When we've got a slight fever, if you've got a big fever, don't show up. All right? No, I'm just joking tonight. We don't want to pass it all around to everybody, and that's kind of our rule around here. But I'm telling you tonight, what we are involved in here is more important than your job. It's more important than anything that we could do in this world, because the day will come when all of these things will be gone. But what we do here lasts for eternity. I've set before you an open door. Amen. And he said, you have a little strength. And so the strength of the church was the fact that they had kept his word and had not denied his name. That was the strength of the church. They were not financially strong. They didn't have the prettiest building in town. You have a little bit of strength. The size of the church was not huge and strong. And yet in the realm of the Spirit, God said, I'm putting my blessing upon you. In the realm of the Spirit, John saw that one candle in the candlesticks, and it was burning brighter than all of the others. We'll talk about the others in another service, but I'm telling you tonight, we got to get it all in the right perspective, and we got to consider these things. Amen. I thank God when I worked on the secular job, I thank God for the jobs that I had. You ought to thank God for the job you have, because it gives you your sustenance, and it blesses your future. Amen. All the things you got to put up with to get it, it's worth it. Amen. Because you've considered that. You don't have your feelings on your cuffs, so to speak. And if the boss chews you out, you just walk out the door and punch the clock. No, you've considered some things, and you said it's worth it to stay here. Amen. Well, praise God. It's worth it to stay here. And thank God, yes, there are things that we go through in the church, and nothing that I know of off the top of my head tonight, but there are times when those of the synagogue of Satan come and buffet the little church. Amen. They come and they buffet the little Philadelphia church, thinking that whatever the situation is, he said in verse 9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. That's pretty powerful there. Which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. And Scripture tells us that a Jew is not a Jew that is outward, but a Jew is a Jew that is one inwardly. Praise God. And so if we are not of the seed of Abraham, and let's bring it all the way down to that fellow's name, Hilkiah, I believe it was, or the other, Eliakim. Amen. You look in the genealogies, and you will find him in the genealogy of David. You will find him in the lineage of David. Amen. And that is the lineage that we are of here tonight. Praise God. Anything that is outside of that, and I know this may sound strong tonight, but anything outside of that is the synagogue of Satan. And a synagogue was really a church house. That's what it was. It was a group. It was a gathering. Jesus called it the church, but it was basically a synagogue. Amen. And he said, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Praise God. You know, things are not always going to look like they're looking right now. Amen. Victory is a sweet thing. Praise God. We can go through the trials and the tribulations, but we got to have one thing in our heart. Amen. He loves me. Praise God. He loves me. And if He loves me, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Amen. I've battled with some things. I'm battling with some things here tonight. And you know what? Before church, everything's fine with my voice, but I get up to preach and all of a sudden things happen. And you know, the devil will say, God's done with you, but I'll tell you what, I know that He loves me. And the Word of God is not dependent upon a smooth-tongued preacher. Amen. What it is dependent upon is somebody that prays. Amen. And seeks the will of God and the Word of God. And I thank all of you for understanding my dilemma I'm in right now. But it's not going to be forever. Praise God. One of these days, I'm going to sing for eternity. Amen. And never have a disruption. Praise God. And these are they that worship in the synagogue of Satan. They call themselves Christians, but they're really not. Amen. We just got to get this all in the right perspective. Amen. And the largest church, Christian church in the world, I say that word Christian loosely here tonight, and the largest one, well, I don't want to name names here tonight, but I think you know what I'm talking about. Many others have a history, actually a not too distant history of fornication, adultery, perversion, and wickedness, and all kinds of abominations in them. And they are called Christian. They have the largest building in town. They have the largest financing in town. One individual that my wife used to work for goes to this church, and their budget is $90,000 a week. Amen. That's how much they have coming into the church to finance everything they do. They have schools. They have counseling sessions. They have all of those things, but they are not of the synagogue of Jesus Christ. Amen. They are literally the synagogue of Satan. And it is coming out that many boys have been molested by that church. It is coming out that there is many, many perverted things that that church has done. And in its history has killed at least 60 million people. Amen. Because they did not believe like them. But they come with the sign of the cross. And they call upon the name of Jesus. Amen. Folks, I'm just not at all intimidated by that. I thank God for the church, amen, that I pastor. I thank God for the good saints of God who are willing to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Amen. Revelation 17, keep your finger there in Revelation 3. But it talks about the church, that church I'm talking about tonight. Revelation 17 and verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color. Those were expensive colors in that day. And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, and having a golden cup in her hand. But in that cup was full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Amen. It goes on and says that the woman is the great city that rules over the world. Amen. And rules over nations and tongues. And that city sits on seven mountains. Amen. The seven that it refers to here. is the seven mountains upon which the woman sits. Amen. And it is really talking about the church that is headquartered in Rome, Italy. Amen. And they call upon God, and they have a religious order about themselves. But upon the forehead, you can't get it off. It's tattooed in there. Mystery. And the greatest mystery of that church is the doctrine of the Trinity. You cannot understand it. You cannot grasp it. But it is the greatest mystery that has to be accepted by faith. I'm telling you tonight, I know what I'm talking about. I was raised in that church. Amen. And I believed what they taught, but I came to an understanding that there are not three in one or one in three. There is only one God. There is only one God. And it's very, very simple. Amen. His eternal Godhead cannot be confused, even if a man is a fool. Babylon the Great, Babylon, the Old Testament Babylon, had a triune God of a father, mother, and son. And it was symbolized by a triangle with an eye in the middle of it. I was in at a church, this church that I grew up in, and was at a wedding. It was either a wedding or a funeral. And I looked up, and above the pulpit, there was a triangle with an eye in it. And I leaned over to the person beside me, and I said, "That's the Trinity right there." Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, that's prostitutes, and abominations of the earth. Amen. We are seeing it right before our very eyes. Amen. And there is a danger tonight. There is a danger even within our own ranks of looking at the size of the church and the strength of the church and measuring it to others. Amen. Oh, I love churches. I like to take pictures of churches, especially the old churches. I love these old churches. It doesn't matter to me what they believe or not. I just love the buildings. And they're built many, many years ago. But I love to take pictures of churches. But I don't ever say, you know, I'd like to be the pastor of that cathedral, because I would have prominence in the community, or I would make lots of money. No, I don't want to look at the size of the church and the strength of the church and measure it to my own walk with God and to the church that God has given to me. Amen. Given to me to be a part of is what I'm talking about. And so this church was decked with lots of costly things, but it is far from God. You read in the book of Revelation, and Babylon is going to fall in one day. It's going to fall, and the smoke and the torment of it, everybody in the world is going to see. Amen. It reminds me of one of the apostolic churches in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. Go back to Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to finish here in just a few minutes. This is the church of Laodicea, Revelation 3:17. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Amen. They were going around saying, "Look at what we have done. Look at our accomplishments. Look at all the money that we have. Look at all the possessions that we have." We cannot measure the blessings of God by these things. Praise the Lord. I'm writing to Philadelphia. I'm speaking to Philadelphia, the Lord said. And he said, "You have a little strength. You don't measure up to others when it comes to strength. But you so far pass by them and exceed them in being right with me and loving me more than anything." Praise God. Praise God. Revelation 3:10, going down to the next verse here tonight. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And if there is ever a pre-tribulation rapture, there it is right there in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. Because, everybody said because you have kept the word of my patience. Because. I love you because you've been patient. You just keep on keeping on no matter what goes on around you. Things don't move you. Things don't shake you. Amen. You're solid. You're secure. I know that you love me, and I want you to know that I love you. That's what the Lord was trying to tell them. He said, you've kept the word of my patience. He said, I'm going to keep you from the hour of temptation. And so he says it's going to come upon all of the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And so then this Philadelphia church, he was not just writing to that church, but he was writing to every Philadelphia church that would ever spring up anywhere in the history of the New Testament church. Because I don't see from history that the whole world has gone into tribulation. It's still before us. But before the tribulation comes, he said, I'm going to keep you from the hour of tribulation or from temptation, which is going to come upon the whole world. And suddenly here we see Philadelphia probably saw all of a sudden that the size and the strength and the prosperity and the criticisms and all of that, all of a sudden it seems so hollow and empty. Amen. Because their true joy was not in anything in this world but in Jesus Christ. Praise God. If you're going to be saved, you've got to have this attitude. Matthew 24, 21 and 22. Jesus is speaking here and he says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. There is a difference of opinion here in this. Hope you all are with me here tonight. There's a difference of opinion here, and some believe that the elect is the Jews. And for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And they say that it is not talking about the tribulation, but it's talking about some other area of prophecy. But I looked it up here today while I was studying for this message tonight. And the church, the Gentile church, Colossians, different books that were written to the Gentile church, called them elect. Amen. You're the elect of God. Precious. Amen. And so I believe tonight that the Lord is going to cut the time short. I don't want to be a part of a big fancy operation and be left behind. Amen. And I thank God for the big churches. They're doing a wonderful work. Amen. Reaching out many, many more times than the smaller ones can. But to him that has been given much, much is required. Amen. And we have been given much here tonight. Praise God. I said, you have been given very, very much here tonight. You've been given an open door. You've been given a church to go to. You've been given opportunities to rub shoulders with sinners and let your light shine in their lives. We have so many blessings in our life. Praise God. And he's going to cut the time short for the Philadelphia church. Praise God. I'm not going to suffer you. He didn't say that to any of the other churches, but he said it to the Philadelphia church. I'm going to cut the time short. Amen. I'm going to keep you because you have kept me. Amen. Folks, we've got to keep Jesus in the center of this thing. Praise God. Well, I come here because I like the preaching. Don't come here because of that. Because you may end up with a preacher that you don't like. Praise the Lord. Well, don't look at me like that. I'm not going to be here forever. Neither are you. Amen. I was talking to somebody yesterday, invited them to church, and they said, we're looking for a church. I said, well, you're invited to come to our church. They said, well, the last church we went to, we don't go to that church anymore because when my wife was knitting in the service, they told her to stop. And we got offended, and we're not going back there because you can't knit in the church. I said, you mean during the service? Yeah, she knits during the service. I said, I just kind of smiled and chuckled a little bit. I said, well, I always thought that when you went to church, you're supposed to worship God. Amen. You can do all your knitting at home, but, praise God. I'm not going to go any further with that. Amen. They probably wouldn't make it if they came here. Amen. If you're going to get offended about your knitting, you're probably going to get offended by something else. Amen. I thank God for the church tonight. I thank God for each and every one of you tonight. Amen. And if you offend me, I'm just going to get over it, forgive you, and move on. Praise God. Because I'm not going out that open door. Praise God. I'm not going out that open door for anything. There's nothing out there that is worth trading for eternity. Amen. Revelation 3, verse 11 through 13, and I'm going to finish with this tonight. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Praise God. People are going to come and try to steal your crown. They're going to be influenced by the devil, the flesh, and the world, and they're going to try to take your crown. I told somebody Sunday morning, they were talking about their trophies and all of this. And it was Melody. And I said it in front of her parents, and the parents believed what I said. And they were talking about all of her trophies with her horses and all of that. And I wasn't criticizing that at all. I said, well, Melody, don't get so caught up with all of your trophies that you miss the greatest trophy. And that's eternity. That's heaven. Amen. That's being with the Lord for all of eternity. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. You know what we need to do? We need to hold fast tonight. Somebody said, hold fast. Hold fast. You got to hold fast to it. That's not just holding hands. That's not just touching, but it's getting a hold of it. Amen. Getting fast hold onto it. It's not a loose knot, it's a tight knot. Amen. It's not, you know, something that's very casual, but it's something that's very important to me. I'm holding fast to the Word of God. Oh, I slip every now and then, but bless your heart, I'm not letting go of the Word of God. I'm holding fast to the church God gave me. Amen. I'm holding fast to the Word of God that He gave me. I'm holding fast to prayer. Amen. I'm holding fast to seeking His face and living a holy life. Amen. And He said, hold fast that which you have been given. And what have we been given? We've been given holiness. He said, I am the one that is holy. I am the one that is true. So we have been given holiness, the open door of holiness, the open door of truth. And He said, I am the one that has the key of David, that is spiritual authority, and a place in the lineage. a place in the lineage. Amen. The scribe Shebna, his position was taken away and it was given to another. Praise God. And here we are tonight. We are the seed of that one that was given the authority. Amen. The chief cornerstone was rejected by some, but others it became the head of the corner. And here we are tonight. We're in a great place. Let's stand together. Amen. Thank God for His word tonight. Thank God for His word. What an awesome thing we have tonight. Praise God. Every time I come to the house of God, wherever it is, I just say, Lord, speak to me tonight by the word of God. I'm not ever going to get to a place where I feel like I'm the elder. Somebody called me bishop. I thought, bishop? I'm pastor. Amen. I'm not a bishop. We went by a church one time and the pastor was called apostle so-and-so. Well, who gave him that name? Amen. Did an angel come down and say, thou art an apostle? So now I've got a title, apostle. You know what? I've really done just what I've been asked to do. I'm an unprofitable servant. I just want to come to the house of God and say, I'm not worthy, Lord. If you just make me a servant, I'll be happy in the house of God. Amen. I don't have to have a position. I haven't pastored my whole life. And in fact, when they wanted me to go and teach, I'd never taught anything in my life. It was hard for me to learn things. I didn't do very good in school. Amen. We want you to teach. What? No, I don't want to do that. I just want to sit here. And you know what? The Lord gave me an opportunity for about a year and 9 months to have a sabbatical from pastoring. And I'll tell you what, there's no pat on my back, but I was the best saint in that church. Amen. I was there every service. I gave my tithes and offering. Amen. I said amen to the preacher. Amen. I backed him up when folks came to me and tried to say negative things. I said, hey, see that man up there? That's the guy you need to talk to about this. I can't talk to you about that. I've been down the road a few miles. Amen. When we assisted in Boston, Pastor Stanford would leave for several weeks to raise money to keep the work going till it could be self-supporting. And there was a couple in the church that was getting ready to get married, and the parents of the lady drove all the way from Indianapolis, Indiana, to Boston to protest. And they were sitting outside of the church. And I walked up to them. I said, well, hello. It's good to see you folks. I knew what they were there for. They didn't know that I knew. I'm just an assistant pastor. I'm not anybody in the church, you know. And they said, I said, well, it's good to see you. And so what are y'all doing here? And they made some lame excuse of why they were there. I said, that's not the truth. You came here to protest. And all of a sudden, their spirit and attitude changed. It wasn't a big smile on their face. Said, well, we don't agree with what's going on around here. I said, oh, all right. I guess you're spiritual enough that you can make the rules around here. And I just confronted it. I was just an assistant pastor. Amen. But I confronted it right there. One young man came to the church there in Boston. We had a lot of goofy things going on there. One young man, we called him Crazy Mike. Amen. And one day he got so spiritual that he rebuked the pastor's wife. If you know Sister Stanford, she'll take anything. She's the sweetest, kindest thing. When Brother Stanford's mother was passing away with Alzheimer's, she would get very mean in her speech, and she would say cutting things to Sister Stanford, and she'd say, "Now, Sister Morgan, you know that's not true, and you don't believe that. Come on, let's go." That's just the way she was. But this young man, he started to rebuke the pastor's wife, and I just couldn't handle that. And I said, "Hey, Mike, come here, follow me." And he followed me. I went out the front door of the church, down the steps, out to the sidewalk, to the street below. I'm just an assistant pastor. And I said, "See there, Mike, that sidewalk goes that way, and it goes that way." I said, "You can go either way that you want, but don't come back here and treat the pastor's wife like that. I'm just an assistant pastor." But you know what? I love the house of God. I love the people of God. And I want to stand for truth. I want to stand for holiness. But I want to stand for brotherly love. Amen. And unity. Aren't you thankful tonight for the church?